And God bless you, saints. Excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We'll just pull up this little first slide. I was just thinking about Hebrews 13, 17, and 18 that we've been reading. And I'm just waiting just a second. Nope. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning, Lord, and as we study these things out and look into all the promises that are laid here, Lord, from 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, that were written in your word, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you just open it up to us, Lord, quicken your word to us, Lord, and make it real, and guide us through your scriptures today. I pray, God, that you'll just be with Brother Wade studying and preparing, Lord, and open our hearts today to receive what you have in store for us, we pray in your name. Amen. So I this morning I was, you know, sometimes when you're studying things out, you get a little something like 5 minutes before you walk out the door, and I just threw this into the quotes real quick because I was thinking, you think about this statement that Martin Luther made when he was standing there before the Roman Catholics and everything, he said, I struggling and praying all the night before when they were asking him to recant all of the things that he wrote. And he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. And you think about what a statement that is that, and he said, you know, he followed up and said, I can do no other. Here I stand. I can do no other. And so to think about a man that got to a place where that your conscience, your soul down on the inside that you can't, he's thinking, well, they're going to take my life. They're saying all I got to do is just recant, and then I can have my life and things will be a lot easier. But his conscience was captive to the word of God, and he could do no other than what the word of God says. Now that's kind of what we're studying on is in Hebrews 13:8, where Paul's saying pray that we have a good conscience. And Hebrews 13:17 says, just to set in context. I always think it's helpful to read things in context. And I was meditating on, there's a Greek word called exegesis, which means when you study the Bible, that's a big word. What it means when you study the Bible, you don't inject your own ideas into it, which is called exegesis. But exegesis is where you look at the context and you try to understand the meaning by what the Bible is really saying, not throwing your own ideas and your own what you think it means. But to look at the context to help interpret what the Bible is saying. So to really understand Hebrews 13:18, we need to look at it in the context of what he's saying here in the other scriptures. So he's saying, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then he says in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Now, when you really start studying out the way that Brother Branham explains having a good conscience and how he navigates through that, he's a minister, the struggle with where you get to the end of the line where the minister doesn't have a good conscience. He said it's usually those three things, money, women, and popularity, that at the end of the road will derail you because you again, think about Martin Luther standing there. How's he going to have a good conscience if he wrote all those things that he truly believes in and then recants? Well, same thing with a minister. How are you going to have a good conscience if you take money instead of standing for the truth? Or if you preach a little bit different or preach a little bit weaker because you're going to gain a bigger following? Or if you're swayed because a lot of people like you or don't like you? And the same thing with women. You can look in the denominational world and all sorts of preachers that have fallen because of women. And those things derail so many people because the end of the road, you can't have a good conscience because they, instead of sticking with what the word of God says, with what they really believe, they get derailed. Now you think about what your conscience really is. This is something about me. I'm a little bit slow kind of getting, I have to meditate on things and finally God will speak. And so that's what I try to do when I'm studying on things is try to find the thing that will really kind of get the point across of what the conscience is. Sometimes it takes me a long time. I know some people say they can just study for an hour before they bring a message or whatever, but sometimes it takes a while. But I believe that really the clincher of what your conscience is, it's like a red light. a red light, green light. Now, this is how people are when they, driving. A lot of times they'll be at the intersection. You'll be behind somebody, and the red light will be on, and somebody behind them, especially like if you're in New York City or somewhere, they'll get frustrated and start honking. Why don't you go? But the red light says stop. You can't go. Now, that God has given us a red light in our heart to tell us when we can go and when we can stop. And when we ignore that red light, that's when you start having a problem. Now, so down in your, he's given you that conscience. And if you start ignoring it, it's like your red light. It'll start sinking until it sears and it just doesn't have an effect anymore, until Brother Brown would say, there, it's your deathbed. If you ignored it and it's just gone, it's receded, then all of a sudden it'll come back up again and you realize, I'm lost. And there's your conscience exposing the real you, because that thing that you've been suppressing all that time, now it's come up there at the end. So God gives you, he gives you a signal to tell you whether you can go or whether you can stop. And it's your conscience that if we listen to it, it'll guide us all through our life. Now, and of course you think, you'll come to the red light, come to the intersection, and it might look like, people are walking across the road. You say, well, the road's clear. There's nothing in there. I'm going to just pull out. That's how Esther got in a wreck a while back, because somebody ran a red light. This was years ago. It wasn't recent. But, but the red light is given there for a reason, to stop us and keep us from harming ourselves. Now, so Brother Brown was saying, what think ye of Christ? He said, I used to think when I was a little boy, and how the first little story and the little girl either that ever told your mother, there's a conscience there, said, don't do this, little boy. That's wrong. Don't do that. Now, I think he's talking about even before you're born again, you're just a little kid. Don't do that. That's wrong. Don't do that. You remember when you smoked that little corn silk cigarette out behind the old fireplace and eat some coffee to keep mother from smelling it on your breath? Have you been smoking? No, Mama. And the conscience began to say, don't do this. That's wrong. Now, what is that? That's the red light. The red light saying, you're not supposed to be doing that. And he said, see, and this is the same quote, just continued on. He said, see, then you wade over that. And next thing you know, you pass by the church. You hear the hymns. You hear the preaching. Every red light God flashes before you, and you just break the barriers down and go right on. Don't pay any attention to conscience or nothing else. Then did God send a person to hell? No, you sent yourself. Now think about what a profound statement that is. That he's given something into the heart of every person. Like, you know you need something. You know there's something wrong. You know, all those kind of things. And if you step over that, if you ignore the red light, then that's how you go to hell. Because you ignore the red light. You sent yourself. That's right. You went on your own accord. God throws every red light in front of you he could, and you just kept moving right on headlong. You determined to do it. And this is the same quote continued on. He said, now there's a red light hanging down here in the city. If you run through that red light, the city's not responsible for you. You did it on your own will. That's right. So then God has done everything that he can to keep people and to bring them to him and love him and love them. So he gives something in every little child, that little signal. But then when you get the Holy Ghost, see how it magnifies. Boom, now you've got the teacher in you to begin teaching you the word. Now you got God inside of you. But you can still ignore it or listen to it. It's still that battle. Am I going to listen to it or not? Now, see, that's where he's saying that ministers get derailed, because instead of staying with the word, they'll start going after money, women, popularity, all those things. And that's the same thing with all of us. Are we going to listen to that conscience or not? Now, see, why are we talking about these things? Exegesis. Because we're following Paul through the scripture. And Paul is the one that said, I want to have a good conscience. Pray for us that we have a good conscience. And Paul is the one that said, I want to live honestly. Now, let's just keep going. He said, so what is a conscience? He said, then the soul, I just laid out these different quotes that I just found throughout the message, and just kind of compile them all here so we can read them briefly and concisely and nicely and neatly. He said, then the soul The conscience that once condemned you isn't there anymore, and you've gone altogether intellectual. So he's defining what that conscience is, where it is. It's down in your, it's the thing that drives you, down in the inside of the inside. The soul, that inside conscience. In another quote, he said, they told her she was wrong. That may be telling you same thing tonight. She had went to her intellectual parts and believing with her mind, it had grieved away that Holy Spirit. It didn't speak no more. And he's telling a story about the young lady that just kept going until she said things that she shouldn't have said about the gospel, and just kept going on until it seared her heart, seared her conscience. And in another place, he said, your soul will come up and recognize that's the truth, and you'll be lost. Your own conscience will haunt you through eternity when you're having a form of godliness and denying God's word. Now, that's the quote where he's saying you can suppress it and keep pushing it down and ignoring the red light and saying, well, I'm not going to listen to it, until finally there at the end it comes up and it's going to haunt you. What's going to haunt you? Your conscience that you knew you should have done different will haunt you through eternity. And look what he's saying. The church is pure. In another quote, he said, the church is purged by the Holy Spirit. Their conscience is seared of doubt, and unbelief is taken away. Now, that's what the Holy Ghost can do, is instead of searing you away from listening to the truth, but it will sear you away from listening to doubt. And it will change the way you think, so you start going in a different direction. Now, look what he says in God's provided way of approach to fellowship. He said, your inner conscience speaks louder than your mouth does. You see, it's your subconscious on the inside, what you really think. That's what the Holy Spirit catches and reveals when he's there in the discernment line. And the oncoming storm, he said, now, this is something to really ponder on. He's there talking to his wife about how they were over there in Finland, and he went over there, and over there they had the, where the men could go into the bathhouses, and these women that would wash the men, they'd get naked and they'd wash them and everything. And they're sitting there pondering. Brother Branham's wife is asking him, now, these people are Christian people that go to church, but yet they don't see anything wrong with a man going to this bathhouse in Finland. It's their culture and everything. Of course, they make that as an excuse. It's their culture. And they don't see anything wrong with that, going in the bathhouse and letting some woman wash you, and you're sitting in there naked. What's going on here? Have you ever felt like that? You look at how other people act, and you're like, what's going on? That's the question that a lot of Christians have. You're sitting there, I'm a Christian, and they're a Christian. Why can they do those things, and I can't? Why does it seem like other people can get away with things, but I can't? In my heart, there's something that just keeps me from doing certain things that other people get away with. Right. Now, you see, you can't go labeling somebody and say, well, they're not a Christian, but they're in that bedroom moment where Brother Brown and his wife are talking. They're getting real about some things. Now, listen to their conversation. He said, they were Finns, wonderful people, but it's a spirit of the nation. Wherever you go, you find the spirit of a nation. And you come to America, you've really had it then. That's the worst of all. And my wife said to me, see, now they're talking about the Finns, now they're talking about Americans. You go to Dollywood, they got the American flag flying behind them, and they say that they're real Christians and everything. But why can they do things that I can't? And my wife said to me, why those people go to church, and I've often wondered why it didn't condemn their conscience. I said, my dear wife, let me tell you, they are Americans. She said, well, why aren't we? I said, no. I said, we just live here. But we've been born from above. The Holy Spirit of God come upon us. Now, you see, now there's the real attitude of the Christian. He's not de-Christianizing nobody. He's saying, listen, in other words, I'm going on with my Jesus. Right. Like, nobody else is my God. I know what God has revealed to me. Right. And I'm going on. I've got my own conscience. I've got my own guidebook in my heart that's guiding me to the truth. Right. And I'm going on just the same. That's pretty much what he's saying. Now, look, now you got the Holy Ghost in your life. That's where you get a bad conscience. If you're down in your heart, the Holy Ghost is telling you not to go to some bathhouse and let some woman wash you, and you do it anyway. Now you're doing contrary to your conscience. if you know better than to drink alcohol or do something and you know better and you do it anyway, then that, now you got a bad conscience. Because there's something that God has given you down in your heart to guide you and keep you from the things that will cause you grief and frustration. Now, that's why, so what is a good conscience? Now, we've also heard the story of Brother Branham talking about how that the little dove would, you do something wrong and it just could like fly out on a limb or something. Just kind of that special anointing, that presence, that kind of confirmation. God's approving my life right now. He'll leave you because something's grieving him. And so your conscience is your a person's overall state. We'll say we got moral in there, but are you born again or not? And it's their sense of living in accordance with God's will. Because now even after you're born again, you can still mess up. Right. You can still do something. You knew better than that. Right. And you mess up and you kind of go off. So that's why in Ephesians 4:29 it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, don't speak evil about somebody. Don't cuss. We're not supposed to be cussing. And don't say anything wrong. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Why? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Getting a bad conscience. In Acts 24:16, I'm just going to run through some scriptures here briefly about having a good conscience. Herein do I exercise myself, Paul said. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now that's what our goal is, right? To have a conscience where there's nothing between us and God. There's nothing between us and my brother or my sister. That everything is just working in one accord. And that, when 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment, the summation of the whole thing is charity, to love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In 1 Peter 3:16, he said, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, that's a testimony now that somebody can speak evil of you, but still be ashamed because of how good your life is. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, that's certainly a picture of Martin Luther standing there, willing to suffer grief, willing to endure that night before in agony and prayer and suffering and everything, because for his conscience sake, because he knew that those things that he had written in those books were true. And he wasn't going to stand up there and say, well, I recant, I'm going to go in a different direction. But his conscience was held captive to the word of God. So we kind of looked at obedient signs of a good conscience. How do you know your conscience is right? If you're doing what the word says. If you know that you're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't find any evidence of anybody being baptized in the name of in some kind of Trinitarian idea, and your conscience is held captive to that, you'll go through with it, and you'll go down into the water and be baptized according to how the Bible says. And that's what Brother Brown said, your baptism, when you go down, it's an evidence that going down in the water is an evidence of a good conscience. Your conscience is correct. You're doing it according to what the scripture says. And you do those things, when you look at the scripture and you're looking at what God's word says and you're coming with a repentant heart, now that's what will take away all your guilt and all your shame. A good conscience will unburden you from a sense of guilt or shame or wrongdoing. And how do you maintain a good conscience? You got to listen to the red light. Listen to that red light in your heart. It's maintained by being responsive to that Holy Ghost down in your heart that discerns right and wrong. Now, Brother Brown will say in Revelation chapter 4, he said, some people say, it don't condemn me to wear short hair, the women. It don't condemn me to wear manicure or makeups or whatever it is. It don't condemn me to go to dances. It don't condemn me to tell a little white lie. It don't condemn me to play bridge in my bridge party. You never have a conversation with that? I used to have, before Zach and Esther got filled with the Holy Ghost, we would have conversations like that all the time. I don't understand why you got to do such and such. And it's like talking to, you know, if you don't have the teacher in your heart, See that something changes when you get the new birth. Right. When you get the new birth, you can have a different conversation. Right. Because before, it's just an argument. I don't understand why we got to dress a certain way. I don't understand why it's so important. You know, it's like you're battling with something. But then when you get the Holy Ghost, that's what he's saying there. I don't understand why people, it's wrong to wear manicure and makeups and all this kind of stuff. He said, no, you know why? You ain't got nothing to condemn. That don't hurt my conscience. You got no more conscience than a snake has hips. So you ain't got no conscience. There ain't nothing there to hurt you. You're of the world. Now that goes back to the Finnish and the American spirit. Why do people act a different way? Why is it? It seems like some people can get away with things and others can't. The fact of the matter is, now I know it's kind of, y'all wake up just for a second. The fact of the matter is, some people are just lacking something. That thing down in the heart that tells you that something's wrong to do. And you know, you want to just kind of grab somebody by the lapel and shake them and say that's wrong. But what we really need is that teacher in our heart to tell us that something's wrong or right. We were standing out there in the parking lot last Sunday talking about how do you know what music is right or wrong? Well, you know, you could argue all day long whether a particular song is right or wrong or whatever. But, you know, when you get the Holy Ghost, it'll tell you how long your dress needs to be. It'll tell you how long your hair needs to be and whether you need to cut it or not. It'll tell you those things. It'll lay it out because it's the conscience inside of your heart that wants to go align itself with the Word. And it'll tell you. It speaks. So Brother Bram said, I challenge you to let Jesus Christ come in here and try to do it one time. Think about that. I challenge you to let Jesus Christ get in your heart one time and then try to wear makeup and then try to look like the world. Because once Christ comes in, that changes everything. It changes because now you got a real red light, stoplight, whatever to guide you. And he said, brother, you'll be so condemned, you'll back off and shake your head from that thing just as certain as I'm standing here, because he's holy. Listen, I'm quoting the scripture. If you love them things that's the world, that things of the world, it's because the love of God is not even in you. And questions and answers, he said, say, well, I believe on the Lord. I don't have condemn my, it don't condemn my conscience. No other. No wonder you haven't got nothing to condemn. They say, well, dancing don't hurt me. Drinking a little sociable drink wouldn't hurt me because there's nothing in there to hurt. Telling dirty jokes wouldn't bother me because why? There's nothing in there it'll hurt. Now, see, you know, you hear somebody just kind of blurt out some little nasty little joke or something, just it's like, what? And you wonder all sorts of things. But listen, as for me and my house, we're going to try to be holy. We're going to try to line up according to the words, because I got a red light, and you got to line up to that. And questions and answers, Brother Branham said, someone said not long ago, said, well, Brother Branham, we don't need anybody to teach us. When the Holy Ghost comes, we don't need anybody to teach. Said, the Bible says you don't need teaching. I said, then why did the Holy Spirit set in the church teachers? See, he set the church in order. We got to have teachers, but you oughtn't to have. Don't have to teach you, saying. Now listen to what he's saying. You don't need a teacher to teach you, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not swear. You need a teacher to teach you, to bring you up the stature of a perfect man and so forth. But you don't need a teacher to tell you not to commit adultery and not to cuss. You don't need a teacher for that. You already know that. Your very conscience of the Holy Spirit tells you it's wrong to do that. Your very conscience tells you it's wrong to do that. So what's a good conscience? Your conscience is leading you, like on the left, we got this path of things that in the darkness that'll grab you and take you over that way. On the right, clear and a sound mind, and you're walking through life. Now see, this is the kind of the picture that Brother Brown's painting for us. You start off on that journey, and we're trying to maintain a clear, good conscience and not get derailed by something, not pulled off, like using a minister, for example, pulled off the path by money and women and popularity, because there's where your conscience gets snared up, and it's going to mess you up. Now, Brother Bram said, I perceive that thou art a prophet, and I got like 2 minutes, so we're going to wind up on this. He said, if I never see you again, I have to say that I've tried to be honest before people and before God. Now, that's what Paul's talking about. That's the scripture that we're laboring on, to be honest. He said, meetings, I realize there's been so much pressure put on meetings for money. And if that is something that ought not to be done, I found three things that hurts ministers. First is money, then popularity. When he begins to think he's something, then that's when he's on his road out. Now, you think how simple it is to get derailed. You start finding out that people like you or don't like you, and it derails you because you start putting your confidence in those things instead of the Word of God. My wife and I walk a lot of times in the evenings, and we walk by this giant church. And every time I'm just like, wow, this look, all these people going to this church. Yet the other day we were in a church for a recital. And it was, we were just looking around at this big church and how beautiful it looks and everything. And you got all these people attracted to it. And what it is they've changed their teaching to attract a lot of attention, a lot of people. And there's where you get derailed.
Right.
Popularity or money. Money, what if somebody offered you, and I'm using real examples here, a lot of money to go preach at a certain church where God might be calling you to preach at a little small little church where somebody can really get the Holy Ghost, but you're swayed by the money. See where the love of money becomes the root of all evil. Somebody might dangle a big old money bag in front of your face and say, well, I'll give you a bunch of money if you'll just do this. And then you don't have a good conscience anymore. You've given it all away instead of staying right with the Word of God. And I'm running out of time, so we'll just stop there. I hope this was a blessing to you. God bless you.